We have a handout in the back on the deliverance from sin's power through Christ's death. We looked at the first half of this last week, which I'll recap a little bit, and then we'll go into we looked at man's great need. We'll look at God's remedy, which is through the cross primarily. So it's a wonderful truth. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And before we begin, Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for a teacher that teaches your word. We pray, Lord, that as we listen this morning, that our hearts will be filled, will be challenged, and be willing, Lord, to go from here, praising and serving you in every way. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Be with those that are still on the way.
Amen. Now, just to review a little bit so we get the flow of this, we saw man's great need is that not only do we have sins, plural, which we've committed, but also we have a sin nature. It's the root versus the fruit of the tree. And in theology, that's a transmitted sin nature that came from Adam, and it's been passed down through the generations. And we, as David put it, I was conceived in iniquity. There's no man that sinneth not. Only Jesus, who didn't have a human father, was without sin. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. So God isn't in the business of revamping the old man, making it better. It's like dressing up the pig in the parlor, you know. It will go back to the slop because of the nature. So he's given us the new man. We'll get to that. And the Holy Spirit. And we saw the unsaved, of course, and we included before salvation, were dominated by the sin nature. We were in the flesh, living in that realm. And we, as saved, have a new relationship. We'll look at that this morning. And this is declared in the Word of God. We are no longer in that relationship to the old man that we were previously. We're dead to the old man, dead to sin. However, there's still the battle. Romans 7, when we would do good, evil's present with us. When we, and vice versa, there's a struggle that's going on. And the flesh is contrary to the spirit also. We looked at the characteristics of the sin nature, lack of submission and enmity towards God. Cannot please God. Inability to please God. Inability to receive God's word. Now this even is, Paul is addressing Christians there in Corinth. Envy, strife, and divisions. Generally, the works of the flesh, long list there, both immorality, spiritual sins too. And then corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man doesn't say, I'm deceiving you. And just like the devil doesn't come up, now I'm going to deceive you. No, it doesn't work that way. There's a subtlety about this. Actually, we have a threefold front, don't we? The world, the flesh, the devil. So this is the enemy within that we're looking at here. So it's more subtle. It's not eradicated, contrary to what some may claim. 1 John 1:8, if any man says he has no sin, the truth isn't in him. Will be eradicated upon glorification, will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go into the remedy now, the good part. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. You know, the world, they don't want to give you the proper diagnosis. And I remember one time visiting someone in a hospital, and there was a psychiatrist there, and I was talking to the man about the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and he interjected, wait a minute, there is no sin, something like that. We don't want to counsel along that line. Well, there is. I'm not saying that all malady is because of it, because we're part of the human race. But you can't deny it. It's a reality. And the Christian scientists, they deny that. They also deny sickness. They deny death. It's just in your mind. No, it's a reality. You watch the news, pick up the paper. You see it in life and in experience. Man is a sinner. Man was born a sinner. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That's a proof. and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin habitually is the servant, slave of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what we're looking at this morning. The freedom which Jesus promised. And a person, as the proverb says, who lives in sin is held by the cords of his sin. Sin has that binding, limiting effect. Jesus delivers from that. Let's go to Titus 2, where we see this stated also. Titus chapter 2, there's actually in salvation deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance ultimately from the presence of sin. And the word salvation or saved is used in all three of those ways. Now, what we're looking at this morning is deliverance from the power of sin. It's an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing. This is our daily struggle. Titus 2, let's go back to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Jesus hasn't just saved us from hell. He saved us from the dominion of sin. That's what we're looking at. And if that isn't the case, it's not real salvation. You cannot have salvation without sanctification. Of course, you can't have sanctification without salvation. But if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So there's a change, isn't there? There's a definite change. And let's go to the book of Romans now, where we're looking at, as Wiest, Greek scholar, describes it, the mechanics of sanctification. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the great chapters on sanctification. Romans 6 deals with the judgment of the sin nature. Romans 7 is the struggle between the two eyes, the old man, the new man. There's no victory just in the new man. And then Romans 8 shows the liberty, the victory that comes through the Holy Spirit. Romans 7 is very important, and I'd like to read the chapter, because this is where we'll be mostly this morning. Romans 6, verse 1. Let me go back. Chapter 5, verse 21, to show the flow of this. 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, a key verse is, several key verses, but verse 10 says, in that he died unto sin. There's a definite article in the Greek before the word sin in Romans 6. Now, this sheds much light on the chapter. It's indicating that this isn't sins, plural, things committed, but this is the sin nature that he's referring to. So, sin is personified, just like back in Romans 5:21, as sin hath reigned unto death. So our sins were judged on the cross. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. But the old man, now you may recall last time, we saw several synonyms referring to the same thing. You have the flesh, indwelling sin, the old man. It's all referring to the same thing. The old man being the old Adamic nature transmitted to us through Adam down through the generations. The flesh, not referring to the body, but that which expresses itself through the body. The indwelling sin is what we're dealing with here, the root of the matter. Now, with that in mind, notice back in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is Paul's logical response to what he said previously. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, if that's the case, we believed in Jesus, but we're saved by grace through faith, then why not just continue to sin? Of course, that's not the thinking, is it, of a person truly saved? No. We saw Titus 2, the grace of God teaches us, trains us. The Holy Spirit in us motivates us to godliness, right? That's a proof of salvation. But we still have the sin nature. What is the relationship? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we abide or continue in the same relationship to the sin nature that we had before salvation? God forbid. God, that can't be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now, death in the Bible means what? Separation. You physically die. Your soul and spirit will be separated from your body. A person spiritually dead, unsaved, unregenerated, or spiritually separated from God. Well, this death to the sin nature is a separation. Now, again, doesn't mean that it's eradicated, but it means that there's a separation from the former relationship that we had. Sin nature's not dead. We died to the sin nature. Now, how can that be, you might say? He explains it. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now that's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means to be placed into, to be made one with. In fact, later he says, planted together. And this most definitely is referring to spiritual baptism, which water baptism symbolizes, right? You're immersed into Christ when you believe. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, where we see that spiritual baptism. We're made one with Christ. And notice this is a parallel passage here. 12:13 of 1 Corinthians. For by one Spirit were we all, as believers, baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we've been placed into, and that's the same word, Acts 1:5, that Jesus Christ, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That happened at Pentecost, right? Every time a person believes, it's a little Pentecost, isn't it? Where, and this is a difficult one to understand, and sometimes the word baptized in the spiritual sense is used in the wrong way. R.A. Torrey, he's a very great teacher, but he believed in a second work of where you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a wrong term, though, because really it was the fullness of the Holy Spirit that was received. We've all been baptized. We see that. We've all been placed into Christ. The word baptized means identification. Even water baptism, what does it mean? Identification. You're making a statement, right? Well, spiritual baptism is identification, and there's a little phrase in Ephesians that explains it. You are in Christ. You're identified with Christ. We come to God in Jesus' name, right? And we're identified with Him. God doesn't see us in ourselves, in our righteousness. We wouldn't make it, but we are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One. Well, what it's saying here is we are identified with Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' resurrection. That's exactly what he's saying here. And in other words, Jesus died. You believed in Jesus. You died. You get it? That's important. And we die. It's like Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Maybe you heard the illustration of the young man that was saved, and he was a young Christian, and he learned this truth, and he had a date, though. And he called the girl up, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you. I died. And did he? Yes, he did, based upon this. You died. The old Ray Rowe didn't know you before you were saved. He died. And here's one you do know. Saul of Tarsus. He was mad against Christians. That man died. He became Paul, the apostle. Same man, same personality, but you see that we died, we're made alive. So there's a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ. So it's not an easy thing to grasp. Let's go to Colossians 2:11, where we see this spiritual baptism also. Colossians 2:11. Spiritual baptism is that's salvation, right? Water is the symbol of it, this significant. And marriage is wonderful. The wedding ring symbolizes it. You see the difference. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. I believe this is spiritual too. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there's an operation of God that took place. Now God sees us, therefore, as identified with his Son in death, resurrection. Therefore we're crucified with him and made alive. As death means separation in the Scriptures, so our death to the old man means a separation to the previous relationship to the old man in which we were dominated. Now let's go to verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, Weiss gives you expanded translation that goes something like this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body, which was an instrument through which the sin nature would work, is rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not be a slave to the sin nature. Now, that's a key verse, and this is the heart of the issue. What it's saying is, you no longer are dominated by the sin nature because of the judgment of the old man. This is an amazing truth to realize this. Okay, now, God declares that this crucifixion of the old man, we are no longer slaves to indwelling sin to be dominated thereby. This judgment of the sin nature may be compared to the judgment upon Satan. Now let's go to John 12, and this can help to understand, I believe. Satan was judged at the cross. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That would be Satan. 16:11. This is something realized in salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now let's go to Colossians 2:15. It's obvious that Satan is still active. You might say there's a chain on him, though, and there's a limitation. In fact, 1 John 5:18 says, the wicked one touches us not. He can't principalities and powers. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He can't really touch you without God's permission. And Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled, notice the last word in verse 14, the cross, his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Satan was judged. That was predicted way back in Genesis 3:15, first prophecy of the coming Savior. The serpent's head would be crushed, right, by the seed of the woman, who's Christ, and his heel would be bruised, and that happened at the cross. That was a great spiritual battle, and Satan was defeated. Therefore, what's your relationship to the devil? Well, prior to salvation, he was the spirit that works. He worked in the sons of disobedience, right? He's energizing the unsaved. We didn't know it. But after salvation, you can resist the devil, right? By faith. Submit to God, resist the devil. And we can do that, not in our power, but by faith and submission to God. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And so it's the same principle. Okay, now the sin nature has been judged. Therefore, you had to realize this. Know this, he says. Know that the old man is judged. And let me read on back in Romans 6:7. He says, he that is dead is freed from sin. He that died with Christ is freed from the previous relationship in which the old man dominated. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Sin hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin. He died unto the sin nature once. In that he liveth unto God. Now we come to the second admonition. There's really three here. We want to know this. Know that God has accomplished this. And then verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God says this is so. By faith, we're to reckon this to be so. It's a great truth. I'm going to believe that. The old man's been judged. I can say no to sin. It's really to boil it down. That's the simplicity of this. You can say no to sin, just like you can say no to the devil, because they're judged. And then, but we want to reckon it by faith to be so. Verse 12, let not the sin nature, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, the desires thereof. Now that infers that it will dominate if you let it. You've heard the illustration of if you have a little cub lion, it'd be cute, wouldn't it? You know, you could play with it, and then it would get bigger and bigger. And then you can't trust a wild animal. People have done that, you know. And then one day, it devours you. Okay, the sin nature. You can feed the old man, can't you? As a Christian, you can feed the old man. And because the old man feeds on sin. And what happens is it gets stronger. And the spiritual part of us gets weaker. And the desire for the word wanes low. Capacity to pray wanes low. All kinds of ugly things come in. Because the old man doesn't get any better. So we have to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And then notice verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So know, reckon, yield. That's McLean's outline in this. Know, reckon, yield. Know this. God says it. The old man's judged. Reckon this by faith that this is so. Yield unto God as an instrument of righteousness. Now let's go to Romans 12:1, because it's the same Greek word here, yield, but it's translated present. You know this verse. This is dedication of the Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, these are words under grace, right? That you present, yield your bodies, your whole being, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's an intelligent service that you consciously do, realizing God saved my soul. He's had mercy on me. Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. I want to go your way. I'm handing the reins over to you. I've messed it up long enough. You take over. It's like Paul, he did it early on, didn't he? Lord, what would you have me to do? And then God told him. God took over. And so that's a conscious thing. That's a yielding to him in verse 2 is the result. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be beat into the mold of this world. But be transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transfigured is the word from which we get metamorphosis. In fact, it's very appropriate because if you yield to God, you know the process of metamorphosis with a butterfly. You get this little creepy worm. And then it goes into the chrysalis. Nobody, scientists can't figure that out. It's like a little black hole. There's a good video going around on that DVD. And then out comes this butterfly. It's got a different brain, different new heart. It's a new creature. So that's the picture. A Christian yields to God. The nature of God within, the divine nature, takes over. There's a renewing of the mind. And there's an experiencing of God's good, acceptable, perfect will. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we want. And so there's a transformation. God doesn't coerce the will. That's a voluntary presenting of ourselves. So know, reckon, and yield. Now, the first point, therefore, of the deliverance from the dominion of sin is Christ's death. And that's the teaching in Romans 6. Jesus died. We died with him. The old man was judged. Believe it and yield to God. Okay, and then verse, letter B, here's the second point. Impartation of the new nature. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. Just like the old nature, the old Adamic nature is an inclination towards sin, obviously not a separate little old man inside, but it's an inclination towards sin. The new man is an inclination towards righteousness. Ephesians 4:24-23, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in salvation there is a creation. We're made a new creation. In Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. So we have a desire, don't we, for righteousness and true holiness. Romans 7:22, Paul said, I delight in the law of God with the inward man. You do, don't you? I realize you still got the old man. There's something in us that doesn't. But the new man does. So we've got this new inclination, and that's wonderful. And this is only part of the victory, though. So the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. One of the proofs of salvation is this new inclination toward righteousness. Matthew 5:6 says, those that hunger after righteousness shall be filled. Who hungers after righteousness? The believer. By the way, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you read the first two verses, you see Jesus was teaching his disciples. He's not teaching. That's why you don't have the gospel in those. The liberals will take those chapters and say, teach works to get to heaven. No, he's teaching his disciples. And you do hunger after righteousness, don't you? As a child of God, you have a hunger for the word. You have a hunger to apply the word. God's working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, that's not the whole path of victory, though, because I read it last time, so I won't this time, but in Romans 7, you remember the struggle and the two eyes, what I would do, that do I not. What I would not, that I do. So you got the old man, the new man, and there's the struggle going on. Every Christian has that. And it's obvious from that the new man in itself is not the total victory. And that's the logical teaching that Paul is bringing. Some say that's autobiographical, and it might be of Paul's experience. But I think primarily it's just his logical teaching that, okay, the old man's judged, you got the old man, the new man, but there's something else required here for victory. And he says at the end of chapter 7, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into what subject? the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so now let's go to back in Romans, if you would, in chapter 8. So we're born again. That's not the new man. That's the divine nature, the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That verse actually ends there in the original. For the law, principle, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's what we just studied. That's Romans 6. He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here's the final piece in the puzzle. You have to walk in the Spirit. And you have to live by dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's mentioned 19 times in Romans 8. And you see how he gives assurance of salvation. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's the earnest of our inheritance to show there's glorification. He enables us to pray. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is showing the liberty we have. Chapter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, it's a package. Everything's there that's necessary to have victory, to have a godly life, through the knowledge of him, and we have his promises, and we're partakers of the divine nature. And I believe that is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now let's go to Galatians 5. Since the sin nature has been judged, the Holy Spirit can righteously dwell within. You ever thought about that? You know, how is it that God, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us when we're still sinners? Because that sin nature has been judged. But here's our responsibility, brethren. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, live by means of the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desire of the sin nature. Now here is what Weiss describes as trench warfare. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. For instance, is the flesh going to get better? Can we have a reconciliation along this line here? Can the Holy Spirit work with the flesh? No, it can't do that. They're contrary one to the other. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then you have the works of the flesh, and then you have the fruit of the Spirit. Very much different. So, but only by walking in the Spirit can victory be obtained. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, just to touch on this subject a little bit, we'll go into this later under soteriology. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter, another one of equal capacity, even the Spirit of truth. And the word comforter is parakletos. He's the one who's called alongside. In other words, as you seek to obey God as a Christian, you can depend on the Holy Spirit to meet you, come alongside to help you, to study the Bible and understand it, illumination, to pray, to intercede. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. To witness, He gives a boldness and love. Or just to live, to have a Christian character. We have the Parakletos, comes alongside to help us. So this is a great provision that God has given to us. It's kind of an exchanged life, though, isn't it? Where not I, but Christ. It's Christ. It's God in us who gets the victory. And there's a realization, isn't there, where just like we understand we can't save ourselves, it's by the grace of God, we can't sanctify ourselves either. We can't get the victory in this Christian life. We can't do it. And so when we realize that, what do? Well, the old man's been judged, reckon that to be so. The Holy Spirit's been given. We walk in the Spirit. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Dr. Chafer, in his lectures, has an interesting incident. He describes a young man in seminary, I guess, called him up, and he was pretty much desperate, realizing, I just can't get the victory in my life as a Christian. Can't get victory over sin. I'm not living a victorious life. And so Dr. Chafer told him, well, you need to hand it over to God. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to take over in your life. And by faith and by yieldedness, just hand it to Him. Ask Him. You do it. You do it through me. And so the man said, well, okay, I'll do that tomorrow. He said, well, it's early in the day. Why not today? And so they prayed together. And then the guy, the next day, he met Dr. Chafer before the lecture or something, and he said, I can't believe the difference. I can't believe what's happened in my life. I'm so afraid I'm going to lose this. And anyway, he did it. He did it by faith. This is by faith, isn't it? There's an exchanged life. Where's our frustration come from? We're going to do it. We can't do it. If we depend upon God, now He can do it. And, you know, in the process of growth and grace, the way down is the way up, isn't it? In other words, the realization that I cannot do this thing. But then the casting ourselves upon God by faith, there's where the victory is obtained. I realize there's more involved than that. There's the confession of our sins. And 1 John 1, there's maintaining a fellowship with God. I agree with George Zeller when he was here about 5 years ago that the whole subject of sanctification is very... there's very much involved in that, but this is the mechanics. This is Paul and his logic, as he's presenting to us the judgment of the sin nature and the impartation of the Holy Spirit and the victory that God can give us. So we want to know this truth and then believe it and yield to God. So the death of Christ, in application and summary, not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. The cross is essential to salvation and sanctification. In addition to the exhortation in relation to the sin nature to know, reckon, and yield, we are enjoined to, in this, looking at some other verses, Romans 13:14. These are practical in nature. The Bible's practical. In 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now that's speaking metaphorically as a garment, right? You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, be characterized by Him, and make not provision for the flesh, the sin nature, to fulfill the lust thereof. Now what would be provision? Well, pardon me for being so specific here. You're going to a movie theater and you're watching some R-rated movie. What is that? That's making provision for the flesh. You think it's something else? Something going to pop up there and you have no control over that? And so make no provision. There are certain things we shouldn't see. There's certain places we shouldn't go. There's certain things we shouldn't hear. There's certain people we shouldn't associate with. There are certain things in which we don't want to make provision for the flesh. We don't want to be presumptuous about that, right? We don't want to walk into temptation. So make no provision for the flesh. There's a certain discipline in the Christian life. Jesus did talk about a straight and narrow way. And on that path, now we're not talking about law here, but we want to please the Lord, right? And we want to live godly lives for His glory by His grace. But it's practical, isn't it, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Now here's another one, Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he's specific here, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him his stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Now you do that every day, right? You're putting on something new, something clean. And every day they're saying no to the old man, yes to the new man. No to the old man, yes to the new man. It becomes a habit. Putting on, being characterized, be characterized by the new man, righteousness and true holiness. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? We can have a habit of yielding to the old man. And it's good to identify him, the sin nature, to realize the characteristics of this thing, but then put that off and put on, we want to note the characteristics there and live in that realm. And then finally, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Here's a strong one. Colossians 3, 5. Paul says, well, verses 1 through 4 are very positive. We looked at that last Sunday morning worship where Christ is our life, set your affection on things above. That's then verse 5. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Put to death. That word fornication is very general. All forms of immorality. Put it to death. So, those are some practical exhortations in relation to this subject. But it's wonderful, isn't it? If the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, Jesus said that. Therefore, we want to enter into it, right? The freedom that God has given us. He paid a great price with His death that we could have it. So, under grace, sin does not have dominion over us. Why? Sin nature's judged. New nature's given. Holy Spirit's imparted. So that we can walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the deliverance, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin You've given us in the Christian life. We rejoice, Father, in the victory that Jesus obtained and in the completeness of our salvation. And we give You the glory. Help us to walk in it. Help us to know by experience these things, to appropriate these things by faith. And to yield unto Thee. May You take over in us. May You have Your way in us to accomplish Your good, acceptable, perfect will. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.